The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is John chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, in the Ten Commandments, we learn what kind of a holy life God demands of us. In the law, we also learn that we do not achieve this holiness. In the Apostles' Creed, which holds forth the gospel of what God has done and continues to do for us, we learn that God grants us the holy life he requires of us by faith. Now in the third chief part of Luther's More Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, we shall learn how this life of holiness, which we can live by faith, is readily made available to us by our gracious God. Prayer is the act of faith by which we acknowledge the presence of this gracious God in our lives. It is the act of faith by which we receive all of the good gifts he has promised and is ready to bestow upon us. It is the act of faith by which we permit the gospel to express itself in our personal lives. Prayer is the act of faith by which we acknowledge that we stand in a new relationship to the Father, and because of this, that we also stand in a new relationship to the world and to our fellow men. Prayer is not an act of faith by which we can drag God down to us, but it is the act of faith by which we discover that our holy and almighty God is willing to enter into conversation with us because he has already made us his children through Christ. All of these features of prayer Luther discovered in the Lord's Prayer. And for this reason, he made this prayer the model prayer for the third chief part of the Catechism. May the Lord bless the meditation. Firstly, our Father who art in heaven. The privilege of prayer is no more obvious than when our Lord taught us to say, Our Father who art in heaven. In his explanation of the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, Luther says that this is the gracious and tender invitation of our dear Lord to come to him, as dear children go to their dear Father. It was our Lord who taught us so. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is that gracious invitation. In Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father has already spoken to us. Jesus Christ is the Word of God become flesh. In him we discover what word it is that God would always speak to us. It is a gracious word of forgiveness, of life, and of hope. In Jesus Christ we discover what the will of God is for us. So it is that our prayer to God begins on a good note. We do not have to confront our God in the fear that there is nothing to talk about, or in anxiety that he will not be ready to listen to our problems. The conversation has already begun. God has spoken to us in the most tender, gracious, and beautiful manner in which he can. Now we can begin in faith, confidence, and hope, because by what our Father has said to us in Christ, he is not only inviting us to pray, but he is urging us to pray. Secondly, hallowed be thy name. In the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Hallowed be thy name. Luther noted in his explanation of the petition that God's name is holy in itself, but we are praying for is that God's name may be kept holy among us. When Luther goes to explain how we do this, he is thinking of the prohibition of the second commandment. The commandment forbids us to curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by God's name. We are not to lead people astray by God's name. False teaching about God dishonours God's name. Those who do violence to God's word do not hallow his name. Nor does one honour God's name when he curses, swears, or now, as has become so popular, to use witchcraft, or in other words, being involved in the occult. But we keep God's name holy among us when we rely on it, call upon him, pray, and give praise to his holy name. God's name is never more honoured than when we preach his gospel. We honour God's name when we preach and teach that he is a gracious and merciful God who helps us in all our perils and every time of need. We do God's name the greatest service when we live as though we can completely rely on God and come to him with our every need. God has made his name known to us through his Son, so that we can come to depend on his name for every good gift in our lives. Thus, when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are to ask not only that God would keep us from abusing his name, but that he enable us regularly to pray and call upon the good and gracious name he has revealed to us. In short, we are to live by God's name, knowing by faith who he really is. Thy kingdom come. We pray the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." We recognise a similarity with the first petition. Luther noted that just as the name of God is holy in itself, and we must still pray that it may be holy among us, so the kingdom of God comes whether we pray or not. Yet we must pray this petition ardently, that God's kingdom may also come among us. We should so pray because God's kingdom is his rule. God rules over all the kingdoms of the earth. But God also rules now in our hearts through his word and sacraments. And God's kingdom will also come when he comes to establish his eternal kingdom of righteousness for those whom he now rules in grace. In this petition, we are praying that God would so rule the world that he might rule in our hearts to make us a part of his eternal kingdom. In the first petition, we are praying for the rightful use of God's word. And here we are praying that the word might bear fruit in our lives. We are praying that we may truly have faith in our hearts in him who is our king now and will also be king in the revelation of eternal life. Thy will be done. There are enemies of the kingdom of God, to be sure. The world is filled with obstacles to the rule of God, and the demonic forces are still loose in the world who desire to hinder and frustrate God's rule at every turn. However, we cannot discount our own stubborn wills, which can so easily resist the good and gracious will of God. Again, we know that God's will is eventually done in the world in spite of the opposition which God receives. What we pray in the third petition is that the good and gracious will of God be done in us, in our lives. We pray that God would destroy all hindrances and obstacles to the performance of his will in us. We also pray that God would break our sinful will and that we may learn to submit to his good rule in us. By this petition, we pray that our faith may be an act of trusting obedience to God's will, which we know in Christ is always the best that can be done for us. By this petition, we surrender our wills to God and make our wills one with his, that he might have his way with us. Give us this day our daily bread. When we pray the petition for daily bread, we are apt to think that we are praying more in our accustomed ways. Our prayer habits tend to concentrate more on the things we need for our daily sustenance than on the spiritual concerns this prayer brings. However, Luther saw that this brief petition prays for much more. For one, he noted that God gives daily bread without our prayer, even to the wicked. What we pray for here is also a spiritual concern. We are praying that we might lead a thankful life in which we see all the gifts of God as occasions to thank him for his goodness. In our age of materialism, we have sufficient evidence that affluence without thankfulness is a curse. Yet thankfulness in the poorest of circumstances is a blessing. Lisa also understood that this petition is for more than what you can eat or what you can wear. We are praying for all that God gives us to sustain life, including good government and peace. This petition, he said, is not only for good gifts, but against those things that hinder God's gift of bread to us. We are praying against shortages, famine, bad weather, bad government, and evil people who disturb God's economy that delivers our daily bread out of the goodness of his hand. Forgive us our trespasses. In the fourth petition, we pray for daily bread because our body cannot get along without it. In the fifth petition, Luther says, we cannot live our lives without sinning. Because of this, our Lord taught us to pray for our greatest need of all. Forgive us our trespasses. God is perfectly willing to forgive our sins. He paid the price for them. He gives us the word and the sacraments in which he offers us forgiveness. Yet he also knows our state and condition. He knows that we need to acknowledge daily that we are the kind of people that we are. No matter how holy or pious we may feel, we are reminded that we must confess, forgive us our trespasses. Or if we feel the opposite, that is, if we feel burdened of conscience or stuck with our sin and guilt, our Lord commands us to pray the same. This petition is given both to arouse our consciences to our need for God's forgiveness and also to calm our hearts when we do confess. To this we add, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Luther calls this a great sign which God has given to us. All we have to do is to look to our neighbours to see how they need our forgiveness. Then when we forgive them in the name of the Lord, we have the sure sign that God has also forgiven us. So we learn this petition, in spite of what we see in ourselves and what God sees in us, that God forgives us and that we can joyfully forgive our neighbours. Lead us not into temptation. To pray, lead us not into temptation, should be easy for us, for daily we are confronted with the temptations of our own flesh. The easy rationalizations of our own heart are designed to convince us that we have a right to this sin or that. We like to place ourselves above the law of God. Likewise, the temptations of the world are those that would comfort us when we do wrong, or when we find solace in the way the world thinks about things. The temptations of the devil are those which attempt to convince us that we do not have to believe God's promises or to obey his holy law. Certainly, none of these temptations come from God. But we pray in this petition that God would protect us from all these temptations and that he would give us the power to overcome them. He becomes our defender against those things that would destroy us. We must not say that we can do this sin or that because our God is ready to forgive us. However, God is ready and eager to help us to overcome whatever is set in opposition to his good grace. But deliver us from evil. Luther adds, who can count all the evils? How can we list all the trials, the temptations, the troubles and perils that we must face in a whole lifetime? Here our Lord himself invites us to rely on his heavenly Father and ours to deliver us out of every trouble that comes to perplex us in life. And finally, when our last hour has come, to grant us a blessed end and take us from this vale of tears to himself in heaven. What a power our Lord has placed in our hands and on our lips and in our heart with this gift of prayer. Everything that God has asked and required of us, he has made known in his law. What he has accomplished for us, we learn in the Apostles' Creed. In the prayer he has given us, he shows us how we can solicit his help and gain the full benefits of his grace and power. in all the petitions we learn that we can bring all of our needs and cares to Him. There is much in life that we shall never understand, and many of our hardships and temptations we cannot explain. However, we can take comfort in the fact that the God who permits us to experience trials invites us to experience His mercy and love to help us overcome anything that we may have to endure. We could ask for no more. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.